I just found this right here in the passage, Roy. I saw one of your older ladies with a walker drop this. I'd like to give it back to her, but possession is 9/10 of the law, isn't it? You do get blessed when you come to church. My name is Nabal. I'm the innkeeper in the Christmas story. And that sharp, good-looking young pastor of yours asked me to come and share my story. But you know, I don't have a very big part in that story. And I'm always casted in a kind of a bad light. No room at the inn, that's all I ever hear. So instead of sharing just that story and that part of my life, I'm gonna share with you my story, my big awesome story. Because you know, I am my greatest fan. And I think my story needs to be told, don't you think? All right, good. Well, I'm a man of business. And I believe God puts us on this planet to have our best life now. You go back one, please. Not ready for that. And, you know, I think God is here to make sure that, you know, if you're right with God, you're going to be blessed. To be healthy and wealthy. I believe when you are financially blessed in this world, that's a sign that you're righteous and you're right before God. There is a rabbi in my town, though, and I like his teachings because, you know, when he speaks, it's like someone's tickling my ear. It just sounds and feels good. I got a saying of his. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. Rabbi Joe Edelstein. I like what he says. That's a prominent view here in Israel. Sinners are cursed by God, so they're poor. And the righteous are wealthy. That's what the Pharisees believe, the scribes, the lawyers, the rulers, wealthy people like myself. Well, to begin my story, it begins in Bethlehem. That was my first time in business. I owned a little inn. It wasn't anything great, but, you know, it had potential. And my idea was to build it up and make enough money that I could actually sell the business and relocate to Jerusalem. Because if you want to make big money, you got to be in Jerusalem. So I started working at the inn and waiting for my big opportunity. And one day it came. Caesar Augustus, God bless him, sent out a decree that all the world should be registered. A census would take place and that everyone was to return to their record, home of record, their ancestry. And, you know, Bethlehem's the house of David. So there'd be a lot of people traveling. Come back to Bethlehem. They'd be traveling from great distances. They'd be weary and tired by the time they got to Bethlehem. And guess whose inn is on the main road, right, coming right into Bethlehem? My inn. There it was, my opportunity. Tired folks traveling. They'd want a place to lay down and go to sleep. So I immediately tripled my rates. Every room was taken in my house, in my inn. By the second night of the census, there was a knock at my door, and there was a young man. And he seemed all scared and nervous, and he had his wife with him, and she was pregnant, and he said she was going into labor. And then he asked if I had any room at the inn, and well, of course I didn't. I was booked. I told him, no, there's no room. For a minute there, I thought he was going to hit me. But he ran across the street, and I knew there was no room at the other place either. And then he was like running, just grabbing strangers in the road, asking if they had an extra room in their house. I kind of felt bad for the guy. I mean, I guess I could have given him my personal room. I mean, his wife was pregnant, right? But then where would I sleep? Well, that wasn't a good idea. And then I had a great idea, a really great idea. I have a stables out back where I keep my animals. I could let him stay there. I mean, I couldn't charge him full price, but I at least could charge him half price. I told my wife, I said, that's what I'm going to do. And my wife got in right in front of me and put her little finger in my face and said, don't you dare charge them to stay in your stables. She's so annoying. Fine, I said. I'll let them stay there for free. I'm a good guy. Well, that was a mistake, actually. She kept me up for hours in labor. I mean, what's the big deal about pregnancy? I mean, I had an ingrown toenail. I mean, that hurts. I don't understand why women make such a big deal out of labor, but she did. She kept me up for hours. Finally, that little baby was born because I heard it cry. And finally, things started to get quiet. And I was able to drift off to sleep thinking about all that money I was making. The next morning I woke up and the town was just buzzing. Everyone was all excited. And I'm like, what's going on? What's happening? And this person told me that these shepherds had come in. And the shepherds were saying that they'd been out watching their flocks by night. And angels had appeared to them, telling them that the Messiah was born here in Bethlehem. I was like, angels, shepherds, you know, that's probably, you know, they're probably drinking. And they were saying that that baby that I let the parents stay in the stable, that was going to be the future king of Israel. Right, right. My wife got it back in my face and said, You didn't have room in your inn for the Messiah. Again, she's annoying. It's like, right, the Messiah. Like, God would let his Messiah be born in such a dirty place like my stable. Give me a break. He's a king. He'll be born in a palace somewhere. Well, after a few days, things calmed back down. People left. The census was over. And I calculated all the money I had made. And I had made quite a bit. Enough that I could sell the inn and I could relocate to Jerusalem. You see, that's where the money is. Because see, that's where the temple is. I don't know if you know much about the temple, but that's where they sacrificed the animals, the high priests and all the other priests, and they take animals, and people would bring animals there, and you offer that animal as an offering to God for your sins. But you see, the high priest and his family kind of run it, and most of the priests are in on it. You see, they got a really good scam going. You see, the lamb that people bring for their sin offering has to be perfect. And so a priest has to inspect it. And 9 out of 10 times, they find something wrong with your little lamb. So what do you do then? I mean, you want your sins forgiven, right? Well, you can walk over to the money changers, and they got perfect little lambs over there you can buy. Little elevated price, but hey, how much do you want your sins forgiven? There's where the money is. I mean, the whole world are sinners, right? And every sinner means more money. It's a great system. Everybody's a sinner. Isn't that great? Well, I guess you guys don't think it's that great. Well, as a money changer, I was doing pretty good. For the next 30 years, I amassed a great amount of money. I bought properties around town. I even bought a farm on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And you want to know how blessed I am by God? This last harvest, there, the harvest was so great that I couldn't fit it in my barns. I had all this excess. My little wife came up to me again, pointing her finger at me and said, "You need to give the excess to the poor." So annoying. I had a better plan. Better. I tore down my old barns and I built bigger barns to fit all the harvest in there. I'm sitting pretty good. I can start taking life pretty easy. You know, over the last 30 years, business has been good, but to be honest with you, I'm not as happy as I thought I would be. I mean, I'm better than most men. I'm righteous. I'm blessed by God. I'm not as happy as I thought I would be. Well, I guess I figure I just need to make a little bit more money. I don't have enough yet. Maybe I need a bigger house. And then my life will be fulfilled. So that's what I started planning on, is how I can accumulate more. No sooner did I start planning that, that's literally when my life got turned upside down. I'm sitting in the temple at my money-changing table, and all of a sudden I start hearing this commotion. Temple's not that loud of a place, but there was screams and there was yelling, and then around the corner I saw people running, and I was like, what's going on here? And then I saw this new rabbi in town. He came around the corner and he had fastened out of cords, out of rope, a whip. He was whipping people. He was chasing people. People were running from him, and he went over to where the animals are held, and he opened up the pens and was releasing the animals for the sacrifices. And he was turning over tables of the money changers over there. I mean, he was going crazy. I mean, it was kind of funny as I watched until he looked over at me. Let me tell you something. His eyes, they were angry. And he came right at me. I was like, I know he's not going to. And he did. He flipped my table. My coins went everywhere, scattered all over the floor. I'm like, who is this guy? Who do you think he is? Then he stopped and he looked right at me. He got right up in my face for a second. And he looked at me and he said, "No, your heart," he said, "your heart is like your old inn. No room for me, no room for God." And then he walked away. It's like, what? Who is he to judge me? What does he mean, my heart is like my old inn? The temple guards came. They couldn't stop him. Finally, the Pharisees showed up and they confronted him and they had this dialogue back. Finally, he stopped and he left him and his disciples. Well, it was a mess. We gathered all the animals up, collected all my coins. But I couldn't understand exactly what he had said to me. Somebody said his name was Jesus. When they said that, something was like, wow, that sounds familiar. Jesus showed up at the temple, and this time he was a lot nicer. He was teaching. And I could hear from my money-changing table what he was teaching. He was telling a parable.
You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead.
That's crazy. What kind of story is that? That's completely backwards. The Pharisees have taught those who are wealthy are the righteous ones. The beggars are beggars because they're sinners and they're cursed by God. I don't know where he's coming from. I walked over and joined some of my friends who are Pharisees. I asked them about this Jesus. They told me, don't worry about it. He's nobody. I mean, his mother has a very low reputation, if you know what I mean. And also, he doesn't even know who his father really is. What kind of rabbi is that? Oh, I trusted the Pharisees. They were righteous. Who's more righteous than the Pharisees? But as I'm standing there talking with them, then all of a sudden, this Jesus looked over right at us and started a new story.
Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.
Now that's a good man. That's a good man. Like me. Well, I don't pray that much. I don't fast either. But you know, last week I was standing in line at the treasury in the temple. And I had made so much that I had some extra. And I was going to take my bag of coins and put them in the treasury. And there was this little old lady standing in front of me, you know. And she had two mites. Do you know what a mite is for you? It's like a penny. 2 pennies. That's what she put in. Compare that 2 pennies with my bag of gold. Who do you think is more righteous?
And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
That's right. That's right. Tax collectors are the worst of sinners. They better beg, because there's no way God's going to forgive them.
I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
This guy is killing me. Who does he think he is? I didn't want to hear it anymore. I know what I believe. It sounds good to me. Sounds true in my heart. I packed up my table and I went home. But that night, those two stories just kept rolling over and over in my mind. I struggled with it. Could he be right? Is everything I've ever believed in wrong? It was a long night, I'm telling you. The next day I returned to my table in the temple. I was just hoping that Jesus wouldn't be there. But there he was again, teaching. I'm sitting there looking at him with disgust across the outer court, and at that very moment, he looked at me, and he said to the crowd around him,
the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.
How did he know that? Oh, how did he know I did that? Is this guy really from God? Is he a true prophet? I mean, how would he have known? I wish I'd never heard that name, Jesus. Jesus. Where do I know that name? Wait a minute. That was the name of that little baby born in my stable. Was that like 30 years ago? The one the shepherd said was the Messiah. Oh. The one I had no room for in my inn. What did he say the other day to me when he turned over my table? My heart is like my old inn. No room for him, no room for God. Is he the Messiah? He's telling me that I'm doomed, isn't he? What did he say? He said, my soul was going to be required this night. He's here to get revenge on me, isn't he? Because I didn't give him room in his inn. This Jesus is telling me he's going to get me. Like I didn't have enough burden on me already. Like life wasn't being fulfilled for me already. Now I have this. I mean, last night was such a long night trying to figure out what I've put my faith in all these years is true or not. And now he's here telling me, my soul is required. My soul, my tormented soul. What am I going to do? All of a sudden, Jesus spoke.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
What? Is he offering me forgiveness? He's not here to take his revenge. I mean, I've despised him literally since he was a little baby. I've despised his teachings. I have talked about his mother and I've hated him. He's not showing me anger. He's showing me kindness, grace. What should I do? Should I go to him? Should I? What would you do? If you were me, what would you do?
Don't know.
You're not much help. What should I do?
You should go to him.
Just like that?
Just like that. Ask for forgiveness.
He'll give it to me? I just got to go to him? Is that what you guys think I should do? Except for you? Just go to him. Wait a minute. What about this? Well, I know he told another rich young guy that if he wanted eternal life, he had to sell all he had, all he possessed, and give it to the poor. If I go to him, does that mean I have to give up everything I have? Maybe. That's not very comforting. Spend my whole life. If I go to him, that means I'm surrendering control of my own destiny, what I want. Amen. That's a scary thought. I mean, if he is from God, then he probably knows better than I do about what's best for my life. No. I don't believe it. No. I reject it as truth. I know what I want. Why are you people still here? It's over. Go home. Oh. There was an innkeeper. We don't know his name. I made Nabal up. His story I made up. We don't know anything about Nabal. May have been a good man, may not have been. But there's something, there's a truth we can take from his part of the Christmas story. You see, for Nabal, he didn't have any room. Not real room in his life for God. Oh, he had it up here a little bit. He would give a little bit of money here and there. He'd go to a service now and then, the temple, and you know, in his mind, he had a little bit of room, a little bit of thought about God. But in his heart, in his life, there was no room. It was completely absorbed with him. And for Nabal, it was materialism, it was money. That's what this little bag for him represented. He couldn't see past that. That was more important to him than God. For Nabal, it was money. But maybe for someone in here today or someone that you know, their little bag is filled with something else. It could be their dreams, their desires for what they want to do in life. Could be materialistic stuff like big homes, cars, and boats, and all sorts of toys, nice clothes, jewelry. It could be that the only thing in this bag is a one particular sin that a person does not want to let go. They enjoy it, and so they hold on to it. This bag could also be a complete lifestyle that's in complete out of touch with God's word. A lifestyle that does not obey the word of God. This bag can be a lot of different things. There's a lot of bags out there that keep people from turning their life over to Christ. Complete surrender. To be saved, to be filled or forgiven. This little bag might be religion. It might be the pride of somebody saying, well, I've been in church so many years, there's no way that I could surrender my life to Christ now and truly be saved. This bag represents a lot. Each person, it may be something different. There's unbelievers that have their little bags, but there's also believers who have bags too. They've accepted Christ. But seeking him and growing in the faith was just a little too hard, a little too inconvenient. So you take the gift and you hold it to yourself. You don't allow the Holy Spirit to change you, to grow you, to conform you to the image of the Son. You just kind of become religious. Nabal couldn't get past his bag. A lot of people in this world can't get past theirs either. And as Jesus said in the parable, in the story about the farmer who built bigger barns, he called him a fool. And why he called him a fool is because the greatest gift is offered to each one of us. The gift of God's love, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy is there for you to take. But we let something in this world that's not going to last and that will never, ever completely satisfy, we let this stop us. Pride. Because we're not going to admit we were wrong. And there's people that would rather face God's judgment than ever admit they were wrong. bags are made to be thrown away. If you have a bag in your life, or bags, drop them. Drop them. Come to Christ if you've never come to Christ. And if you are in Christ, grow. Seek Him with a full heart. Seek Him as that pearl of great price. There's nothing more valuable in your life than Christ. Don't be like Nabal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning so thankful. So thankful for this season of Christmas. So thankful for the rain that has been soaking the dried up ground. Lord, everything good comes from you. Physically, spiritually. Lord, our character Nabal just could not let go of the world. And Lord, you're very clear that if we remain in our sin, if we remain in our pride, our rebellion, even though you love us, judgment will fall. We know that because you poured your wrath out on Christ. And everyone who turns from their sin and puts their faith in Christ, their payment is made. But for those who reject the gift of Jesus Christ, your wrath will come down on them. That is not a mean, cruel God. That is a just God. And Lord, that's what every one of us wants. We want to live in a world of justice. And that's what your kingdom will be. And no sinner will have a part. No sinner who remains in their sin. Lord, the gift of Christmas was you coming to save us, to connect with us. Nabal rejected it. Nabal lost out. His soul was tormented. His heart was burdened. But you came to release us of that burden. Lord, if there's anyone in here today that does not know you, has never had that moment where they wanted to turn from themselves and their sin and turn to you, I ask that this morning be that morning. Reveal it to them. And Lord, for us that have been born again, we have your precious Spirit. There is so much more of you to know and to experience. And Lord, we are the clay, you are the potter. And we are to present ourselves ready for you to mold, to grow, to shape, to truly worship you with our lives by letting you conform us to the image of your Son, to love one another, and to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Lord, if there's any bags keeping people from either salvation or from growing with you, let them see the pride that is built up in them, the stubbornness that is built up in them. Break those walls down around their hearts, Lord, and allow the Spirit to flourish in them. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you. And we pray this in your name, the name that's above every name, the name that'll be spoken, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Can we have our closing song? Go ahead.